Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to do 15, 16, 17. We're going to do four verses today. And so this is, I think, the most we've ever done. But don't worry, I only have 2 points, okay? So we'll go through this. Philippians 1, 15 through 18. And so you see the scripture on the screen up there. He says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." And let me go through the message. You know, this is my typical mode. The message, this is the modern translation. "It's true that some here preach Christ because with me out of the way, they think they'll step right into the spotlight. But the others do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I'm here defending the message, wanting to help. The others, now that I'm out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition, and so the worse it goes for me, the better they think for them. So how am I to respond? I've decided that I really don't care about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. Every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed. So I just cheer them on, and I'm going to keep that celebration going because I know how it's going to turn out." Amen. I think now we understand the passage. After this, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, and we thank you for gathering us together. God, Lord, I've been on calls with friends overseas and just sharing how, Lord, people don't want to come to church, especially in the United States and other places. They're afraid to come, Lord. And I just rejoice, God, that we are able to gather here, Lord, 80%, God, at least. And so we're so grateful, Father God, for opening the church, for allowing us to come together as a body, Lord, and to worship you together as a body, Lord. We're not taking light of the assembling together, Father. And so we, Lord, so greatly appreciate what you're doing in our city. And so we ask that you would just continue to do that deep work, God, in our lives and in the life of the city. Lord, we come humbly to your word right now, Lord, and we ask you to speak to us through it, God. Help us to have the attitude of Paul, God. Lord, I'm just learning so much, God, from this incredible apostle, Lord, who reacts in such different ways than I or many of us react. And so continue to speak to us through it, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to preach your words, convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Thank you for praying. I know, most of you guys were in the service. I actually missed the second service. I was feeling really sick. I took a COVID test. Don't worry, I'm negative. And so I'm allowed to be here. Those are per our rules in our office. I went home after first service, and I just passed out. And I think I woke up like 3 days later. It was a very, very good rest during this time. So let's go to the passage in Philippians. The Philippians, you remember, they had sent one of their key leaders, their disciples, Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, or the Philippian church, upon hearing that Paul was in need, that there was some distress, they sent Epaphroditus on behalf of the church. So their love for Paul in this way. And so, and from that time, from sending Epaphroditus, we don't know how long that was, but there was no communication that came back. And then Paul sent this letter with Epaphroditus back to the church in Philippi. And the response that they got from Paul was very, very different from what they were thinking. They thought, since Paul was in prison, that his ministry had been sidelined. They thought that since he was in chains, that the gospel was not being preached and proclaimed. And can you imagine the utter joy that the Philippians must have felt when Epaphroditus brings his letter back and says, actually, because I'm in chains, even more people are hearing about the gospel. You know, the Praetorian guards, which the followers of Christ would never have access to, he says, now every one of them knows about the message and about the situation that I'm in. And then even on top of that, everyone in prison understands this. And even on top of that, because of my imprisonment, other people around the area, they're even more bolder to share Christ. Can you imagine if you were the church in Philippi, and you're, I mean, one, you're worried about Paul, but you're also worried about the mission. Are people getting saved? Is the message going out? And Paul's sideline, but yet, is God still working and moving? And the resounding response was, yes, even in prison, even in chains, the message is being preached. And you could imagine the joy that they're feeling, that Paul's ministry has not been sidelined. In fact, it's flourishing. It's flourishing. Let me just start with just a little aside for a moment. And just turn to your neighbor. Just pick, it's love seats now, so you can just, next to one that you're with. And just say, hey, good looking. He says, you can prosper in difficulty. Go ahead. This is one of the great truths that you really need to own deep inside of you. That even in the most difficult moments and situations, you can prosper. We can definitely grow, and we know that. And I think many of us have internalized that. But even more than that, in God, you can actually prosper. There could be advancement that happens in this way. And so what Paul is describing here, and I'm going to do an overview. I'm going to go through some verses and a couple points, and then we'll go to the Lord's table. And notice Paul, basically what he's doing, he's describing two types of preachers. These are two types of ministers. Now, notice, again, there's things that Paul doesn't say. And so I don't want you to miss sight of that. Let's look at a few. He doesn't say some are sound in doctrine and others are heretics. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all. He also doesn't say that some are really good communicators and others are boring. He doesn't say that. He also doesn't say some preachers are very short sermons and some have very long sermons. All right? Paul doesn't say that either, okay? So let's get that in our spirit here. Paul doesn't say that some preachers are bold and others are a bit too cautious. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that some preachers bring people to Christ and other preachers really don't. Notice when he's talking about preaching, the ministry of preaching, he's saying very clearly things that there are two types, but not really the way that we think. And a lot of us, we think in these terms. You know, sound in doctrine versus heretical, great communicators versus boring, you know, long-winded versus short-winded, if that's such a phrase. Some are bold and some are too cautious, you know, a little edgy. Some bring people to Christ and others don't. Notice he doesn't focus on any of those things. He says there's two types of preachers, and he differentiates them by talking about motivation. He focuses on their motivations. One group preaches out of love and goodwill, and the other group out of envy and strife. Amongst all the things he could have talked about, he says that, no, there's really just two types of preachers. There's the ones that preach out of love and goodwill, and others out of envy, jealousy, or strife in this way. And so that's an important point, and we're going to dig into this a little bit. So we have to remember this. Paul's concern here is not with the content of the gospel being preached, but with the motives that are being preached. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul is not concerned with content, okay? Make that a very clear point, because I've read some journals and I read some things, and some, you know, weird people are saying, oh, he's not so concerned with doctrinal issues. No, Paul is very, very concerned with doctrinal issues, right? He's not saying, but in this passage, he's not saying anything about the content. Because, listen, if the content was heretical, in other words, the gospel that these people were preaching was heretical, then Paul would have gone to war against it. And we know this by just simply going to another one of his letters in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, let me read this. He says, and he's turning to the church in Galatia now. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly departing him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a contrary gospel to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a contrary gospel to what you receive, he is to be accursed. So, again, in this passage in Philippians, Paul is not talking about content. He's talking about motivation. Had the content, during this time, had the content been an error, Paul would have said something about that as well, just like he says to the church in Galatia. And to understand doctrinal error and how this is very dangerous and really difficult for churches in these things, he says, because if someone preaches you a gospel contrary to that, he says, let that person be accursed. In the Greek, the word is anathema. Anathema is the worst curse you can place on somebody, especially in the realms of religion. And so the Catholic Church actually today still has this title and this punishment that they could call someone or something anathema, and it's meant to be very, very bad. It's the word translated is detestable. And this is like detestable to God. And so he says here that if these guys, and he says, and even if an angel, and Paul and Galatia are dealing with people that had gotten visions, that received supernatural revelation, and he says, even that stuff, that doesn't fly. Even if you have supernatural experience or encounter, if what you're preaching is different from the gospel of Christ, the gospel that Paul is teaching, he says, let that person be anathema. And just so you know how serious I am, he said, I'm going to say it again. If that happens, let that person be anathema and let them be cursed. And so we know that Paul is very much interested in correct doctrine. And so, but that's not what he's focusing here on in the book of Philippians. He's talking about the motive of the people that are sharing the gospel. And Paul is saying, basically, if the true gospel is preached, then he isn't really bothered by the motives of the people that are preaching it. That's a little hard to understand. I'll just be honest, right? For me, that's really difficult. Paul is a great man. I mean, this guy is a big man. You know, I'm a small man. I just don't understand this in many ways. But this is Paul's heart. He says, if the true gospel, because that's the only thing that matters, if the true gospel is preached, he isn't bothered by what the motives are. In Paul's thinking and idea, if the motives are bad, God will deal with this person. It's just simple. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring light, the things hidden in darkness, and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. And Paul, I mean, he really believes what he writes. You know, he wrote this to the church in Corinthians. He says, man, you know, I'm not going to deal with men's motives. God is going to deal with that. I'm just going to deal with the content. As long as the gospel, the true gospel is preached, Paul says, I'm good. Right? I'm cool with that. Now, on the flip side, if the false gospel is preached, then it doesn't matter how good your motives are at all. That's dangerous, and it should stop. That's what Paul's saying. If the true gospel is being preached, he isn't bothered by the motives, right? Even if the motives are bad, God will deal with that person. But if a false gospel is preached, then it really doesn't matter how good the motives are. It's dangerous, and that preaching should stop. Good motives don't excuse a false message. Good motives don't excuse a false message. So, let's go back. Let's go back to the two type of preachers. All right, so 2 points. Simple. Number one, the first type of preacher, the first do so out of love and goodwill. All right, this is good preaching. And we can understand that. I think this is what we expect. I think that when I come on the pulpit and I come here, and by the way, I take this pulpit as a great privilege, as well as fear and trepidation. I don't know if you guys ever come out to early morning prayer, but I try to make sure that every morning when I come out here to pray, that I just spend some moments just here in the pulpit, just praying. I mean, not for this pulpit. You understand what I mean, right? But just laying hands, but you know, figuratively laying hands in this pulpit and just asking God, myself, whoever comes and preaches, that not only it would be doctrinally correct and all those things which we take a high esteem, right? But the heart of it would be flowing out of that place of love, and that's very important. And that's what he says. He says that this is the first. The first they do so out of love and goodwill. They have a heart to do it in this way. And I think this is, honestly, every one of us, we should expect this. Every one of us should expect that when the scriptures are opened and they're preached, that the preacher, whoever it is, myself, you know, Pastor Nate, Pastor Ken, whoever it is, our guest speakers that come, whatever the case may be, that it would come out of the place of love and goodwill. In other words, that they goodwill meaning they want the best for that person. Really, the word actually comes from God will in that way. You know, like Good Friday was actually before it was God Friday, and it's this kind of similar idea. It should be so in that way. Remember the idea I said that one of the real motivators of ministry for me personally, and I think for a lot of people, was this simple idea of Colossians 1:28. And he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, right, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And so there's a part of that. Now, with that said, I think sometimes that when someone is ministering and someone is preaching, and then there's a rebuke or there's a correction or pruning that takes place, that we also need to recognize that's also done out of love as well. And I know that in our modern culture, our modern way, sometimes it's quite difficult to grasp and understand. We've had situations, you know, in church, and not only here, but I mean it happens everywhere, where a leader confronts someone about their behavior and, you know, rebukes them, tries to correct them, you know, in a very loving, godly way, but instead the person takes great offense at that. You know, and then, you know, something happens, and then even sometimes people leave in those situations. And we've seen that happen. I remember, you know, one time we had one of our pastors just simply asked, you know, one of their house church members, it's a very simple thing. He says, hey, you know, I heard you're drinking a lot, you know, and I heard you're, you know, going out partying quite a bit. It's like, hey, do you think that's the best thing for you? And, you know, blah, 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 and all these things. And the person just, instead of saying, thanks, man, yeah, I should not get so drunk, you know? I mean, such a simple thing. And instead got so offended by this and just basically, you know, skipped, just left church for a season of time. And sometimes these things will happen. And so sometimes we need to understand, let me give you the scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 8. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with us as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And so the scripture reminds us, right, that the fact that we're being disciplined, or the fact that we're being scourged, or the fact that we're being corrected, is actually a sign of love. It's a sign of that place of sonship. It's that sign of you stepping into that place. Like I said, I've seen so many people not handle discipline very well. Some see it as rejection instead of love, and then as a result become defensive. You know, I'll be the first one to raise my hand in this way. Now, clearly, the Bible is telling us it's the Lord that disciplines. It's the Lord that disciplines, but the Lord uses people to bring that correction in our lives. I'll tell you a story. Years ago, we were in California during the summer, and I had to stop in and buy something. We're at Target, this department store. I went in to buy something, and of course, I can't leave the kids in the car because that's illegal in the U.S. I think it's okay in Hong Kong. I'm not sure, but in the U.S., it's illegal. It's not okay. It's not okay in Hong Kong either. And so I didn't know, because, you know, people get away with a lot of stuff here in Hong Kong. And so I had to take the kids with me, but I was running late for an appointment. I had to rush. I had to buy something and then go. And then while we're there, we get the trolley and we're going, and my kids ask, of course, every time we go to the store, "Appa, can I buy a toy? Can I buy a game?" You know, they just feel this entitlement, right? As soon as they walk into any store, they're entitled to buy something for themselves. And I mistakenly, in my moment of weakness, in my moment of rushing, I just simply said, "Actually, Target doesn't sell toys anymore." That's called a lie, okay? If you didn't know, because they clearly sell toys. Now, I could have said something like, "Well, Target doesn't sell toys in this aisle that we're on," or something like that. But it's still not truthful. This is some of you guys watching sports, Aaron Rodgers, the whole vaccine debacle, right? All this is happening here. And then my kids, you know what they do in that moment? They say, "Appa, you lied." And they said it just like that, right? They stopped and they were shocked. "Appa, you lied." You know, and I think I tried to say something clever, like, you know, it's not a lie, it's a half-truth or something like that. And they're like, "You lied again." And I was in the doghouse. Now, I could have just said, "You little runt," you know. But I had to pause and say, "I made a huge mistake." You know, and I stopped and I had to repent to my children and said, "I'm really, really sorry." Out of convenience, because, I mean, a lot of times we do these white lies, right? Out of convenience, we say these things, but I'm not giving a pretty good example to my kids. And at that moment, I could feel the Lord rebuking me in this way. And so I had to stop and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry." But my kids forgive me. They forgave me, but they never forgot. I tell you, I don't know if you have these moments. We have these moments on our dinner dining table. And every few months, I don't know how it happens, my kids will tell me every mistake I've ever made. And they'll laugh hilariously. One of the stories I like to tell is we're at a department store, and I was just trying on a shirt. Now, I'm one of those guys, I'm kind of lazy. I don't want to walk over to the dressing room, so I just try it on right on the spot, you know. And so I won't take my shirt off, I'll just try it on over a shirt. And we're all there together, and I tried this. It was a size large, which is my size. And I tried on this shirt, and I was like, "Man, this is really tight." I said, "Why is this shirt so tight?" I thought, "Oh, maybe, I have been doing some push-ups, you know. Maybe I'm getting bigger or something, but this is, like, super, super tight." And I was, "What is this?" And, you know, I talked to the sales lady and says, "Hey, well, this shirt is so tight. Is this company, their sizing system is off or something?" And the lady told me, "Sir, that's a woman's shirt." It looked like a man's shirt, right? And so, man, my kids, every few months, "Remember when Appa tried on that woman's shirt? Ah, ha, ha, ha." right? They never let you forget those moments in your life. But in that same way, it's God uses people to correct us. God uses people to discipline. He uses people to prune us. And when that happens, listen to what the writer is saying. He says, that is a sign of love. That means I care enough about you to try to help you in a better way. And it could come from your pastor. It can come from your house church leader. It can come from your friend. It can come from your kids, man. You know what I mean? And so it just takes humility for us to say, yeah, you know, to submit to that process of pruning so that we can continue to grow. You know, and you have to understand that comes out of that place of love. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. I want you to know that in this church, if you've been corrected, hopefully it was lovingly corrected, and people have tried to help you to grow, and by suggesting maybe some changes, I want you to know that the Lord is offering that to you out of that place of love. People, the reality is, people care enough to say something to us. I think that's gold. I think that's just gold. I think that is so precious. See, if you know, honestly, if I didn't care, if people didn't care, just wouldn't say anything. Just don't care. That's not exactly what you want to have in the body of Christ. And so it's important that we take the posture. And so, going back to this, so the first, they do so out of love and goodwill. And that very much happens. But number two, but we also recognize the second, they do so out of envy and out of strife. Out of envy and out of strife. Now, you wonder, perhaps these other preachers, perhaps they wanted to surpass Paul. They may have been jealous of his standing as an apostle and just thought, you know what, I want to be an apostle too. I want to have the privileges and the authority that Paul has. And they desired that, and so there was a jealousy and envy that was there. These people, unfortunately, they were glad Paul was in prison, because what that meant is then they had a competitive advantage over him, and they could thus increase their status. I want you later on, because you know, when you go back home, and I know you guys go back home and you print out the sermon notes and you go into the Bible and you know you speak to the Holy Spirit, just say, Lord, teach me some more. I know you guys do that on Mondays. But I mean, all honesty, when you go back and read the Message translation again on this passage. I think the way Eugene Peterson actually says it is very good, very appropriate for us. He said, there's envy, there's strife that happens. Paul says there, he says, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Think about that, selfish ambition. Ambition isn't necessarily bad. I hope my kids are ambitious. I really, really do. I want my kids to be ambitious. In other words, I want them to want to do their best, and especially do their best for God. I think we all want that for each other. I hope that you would pray that I would be ambitious in this way, that I would want to do my best for Christ. And so, but then when or what happens when ambition becomes a negative thing? Like all of my kids, I'll be honest, okay? In my mind, even though this may not be the best, in my mind, I elevate certain characteristics. And so in my mind, this is just for me, okay? It might be different for you. For me, athletic prowess is really, really high. And so one of the first things I do, when even with a baby, I throw a ball into the crib just to see if this baby has a little bit of ambition. And then when they get a little older, I check their hand-eye coordination. you know, left hand, right hand, and how this works. That's just for me. I know for some of you, it's more about intellect and studying and these kinds of things. Or maybe some of you, it's more about music and you want them to be, you know, great at music. Or I don't know what it may be, but I'm just telling you, for me, just me, you know, PSAM, it's athleticism. And so, I want my kids to be ambitious with sports. Like, I want them to want it. I want them to have skill, obviously, but we know it takes more than skill to succeed in the athletic arena. What you need to have that ambition. And for me, the way I phrase this is they need to be a killer. I know that sounds bad, okay? But I'm just being honest and real. There's that zeal to want to win. There, and so, you know, in this way, I know I'm making ambition sound really negative, but it's actually quite positive. But there's something there in that way. And so being ambitious, you want them to do well. You want them to succeed. You want them to want to do well, especially for God. All these things are there. But you go back, but at what point does ambition, which is fairly a positive thing, when does it become a negative thing? Well, Paul tells us, actually. He says when it's selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. And selfish ambition, I read a couple commentaries. Selfish ambition is simply this. Selfish ambition is being more concerned about a successful image instead of striving for true success before God. Selfish ambition is that you're more concerned with the image. Like, you're more concerned with the image of success than actually having success. You're more interested in the image you lay out for people instead of the real thing. This reminds me of something we used to say early on at SP all the time. And if you guys remember this, I used to ask this question all the time. Do you want freedom or do you just want the appearance of freedom? Do you want freedom or do you just want the appearance of freedom? There's a huge difference. Selfish ambition also wants success, but at the expense of others. This is the competitive spirit. In other words, in order for me to rise, I have to put others down. That's selfish ambition. He says in this passage, he says that this selfish ambition, they were thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. To cause him, you know, it wasn't enough for Paul to be in prison. They needed to add the distress to him while they were gone. See, these preachers didn't just want to win for themselves. They also wanted to see Paul lose. That's selfish ambition. A.W. Tozer wrote one of his books called The Price of Neglect. And he writes a very powerful word on the attitude of competition that is common among those in ministry. And the quote is up there. It's a bit of a long quote. So I'll read this here. Let's read this together. It says, this was his prayer in his book, The Price of Neglect. It says, "Dear Lord, I refuse henceforth to compete with any of thy servants. They have congregations larger than mine. So be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts, very well. That is not in their power nor in mine. I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use to thy glory such modest gifts as I possess. I will not compare myself with any, nor try to build up my self-esteem by noting where I may excel one or another in thy holy work. I herewith make a blanket disavowal of all intrinsic worth. I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the cross and own myself the least of thy people. If I err in my self-judgment and actually underestimate myself, I do not want to know it. I purpose to pray for others and to rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own. And indeed, it is my own if it is thine own. For what is thine is mine, and while one plants and another waters, it is thou alone that giveth the increase." Amen. We should probably frame this and put it in every single one of our homes. He says, I'm not in competition with anybody. And it's such a stark reminder. You know, as your pastor, I have to be honest. I have to admit, right, that early on in ministry, especially more so, even today, even these days, I have battled with a competitive spirit when it comes to ministry. You know, when you hear someone's church is growing and alive and healings are taking place, you know, many times say, hey, what about me? What about our church? How come we're not experiencing these type of things? And we all very much can easily succumb to these battles. It is a constant challenge that we have. And this, we're talking about this in a ministry context. You know, how about in work? How about, oh man, you know, this person's got less experience than me, but this person got promoted over me, and that competitive spirit begins to rise up. You know, no matter what area of expertise or no matter what area that you're in, and someone seems to be doing better than you or whatever that gauge is, and all of a sudden that competitive spirit begins to rise up inside of us. And we have to be very, very aware. But the dreadful competitive spirit is when it comes in the area of spirituality. When it comes between churches or when it comes between people, man, that house church is flourishing. They've multiplied 3 times in the last 3 years. We haven't multiplied in 10 years. My goodness, what is going on? Lord, what about us? And then we start getting jealous and all these things happen. And then, you know, the result of that is unity gets broken down within the body. It's a problem. And Paul, he's recognized, he says, you know, some, there's love, goodwill, but some, there's this competitive spirit, there's this strife and even envy, and they're ministering, you know, out of this place. He recognizes this in this way, but you know what? He actually gives us the antidote through this. There's a remedy here that Paul is suggesting. It's not so overt, but he's suggesting this to help us battle through these things. And so, number one, I know I kind of tricked you, okay? There's two points, but it's okay. Number one, you know what? He didn't care who got the credit for preaching Christ. It didn't matter to him. All that mattered to Paul was that Christ was preached. See, you don't have to be jealous that the other house church is growing and yours is not. Because the reality is, praise God, God's house church is growing. You know what I mean? It's a very different mentality. That's all Paul, he didn't care who got the credit. He did not. Paul's thinking was actually the opposite of these badly motivated preachers. They were absorbed in themselves. They're trying to get everyone's attention and win admiration for their preaching. Paul was not looking for attention or admiration. He just wanted the good news to be told. That's all that mattered to him. That's all. Have you ever heard this phrase? God can do remarkable things with the person who does not care who gets the glory. God can do remarkable things with a person who does not care who gets the glory. I was embarrassed this week. This week was a great week for our church staff. Some of you guys know Eling gave birth this week. You know, very, very beautiful little boy. His name is Oliver. I think they call him Ollie. And so, you know, they sent pictures, and, you know, I've been talking to Eling throughout this time, and they're not sleeping, right? And so staff chat, we just said, welcome to parenthood. You know, it's very simple. Yeah, soon, CC, welcome to parenthood, right? It's going to happen to you too soon as well. And so, but in this thing, and I tell you, I was embarrassed because as we were sharing all these things, you know, I was reminded that about a year ago, I gave them a prophetic word, and I told them, I says, you're going to have a baby. God's going to, you know, do these things. and stuff. And so after the fact, I want them to make very, very sure, very positive that I got the credit for that word. I'm just being very gut level honest with you guys. And after I sent out that text, I was like, ugh. You know, and then the Holy Spirit is like, Sam, what are you doing, man? But, you know, just in case anyone forgot, remember, I was the one who gave you that prophetic word. You know how small that is, how childish? And it's slightly embarrassing when it happens. But inside of every single one of us, there's that deep desire. There's that desire to be noticed for our spirituality. That desire to be recognized because we gave this word or this happened or you said this phrase. You know, whatever it may be. And Paul is the antidote. He says, I don't care who gets the glory. Paul says, I don't care if I'm the one who doesn't get the glory. Right? That doesn't matter to Paul at all. The only thing that matters is the gospel is preached. Going back, God can do remarkable things with a person who does not care who gets the glory. It's powerful. The second part, the second antidote for selfish ambition and strife and all these things is Paul saw the big picture. He saw the big picture. He just thought, simple, if other leaders are doing well, then praise God, the kingdom of God is advancing. He never lost sight of the big picture. Listen, if you're in a company and you are a real company man, you're loyal to your company, guess what? Your colleague is doing well. You know what that means? It means your company is doing well. Get a bigger picture. I mean, really have a grander vision of all these things. Now, listen, this is why Paul just fascinates me. Think about you're in prison like Paul. You're limited in your ministry, but yet good things are happening. But you hear there's a lot of people jockeying for positions outside the prison walls in the church. There's a lot of people that and he says selfish ambition and all these things are happening. And you can imagine Paul could have indulged himself in a poor little me attitude of self-pity. He could have said, Lord, look at all that I've done. Look what all that I've done. And look, in trying to do good, I've been punished and I'm suffering. And I could basically, Paul could say, it cost me so much. And then, this is how these people thank me? By competing with me and by this ambition and these things? But you know what, Paul? He didn't do that. He didn't. You know what Paul decided to do? He decided to rejoice instead. This is the second. Remember I told you this is the gospel of joy. Especially gospel of joy in midst of uncertain and difficult times. This is the second reason now Paul lays out this joy. And this is simply what he says. He says, I'm going to choose not to wallow in self-pity. I'm going to choose not to go into a woe is me attitude. I'm going to choose instead to rejoice. I'm going to choose to instead celebrate those guys that are out there. Why? Because the gospel is being preached. That's a big picture. The gospel is being preached. As Paul lays out here in Philippians, an incredible example. His example teaches us that the less we are focused on ourselves. Do you remember, there's a very famous quote by C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis simply says that humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's just thinking of ourselves less. It's just a simple thing. And so Paul's example here teaches us that the less we focus on ourselves and the more we focus on God and His plans, then the more we'll be able to give thanks in all circumstances, because His purposes and His promises never fail. See, life on earth can sometimes be very tough, but it's not for nothing. His promises and His purposes never fail. Let me just close with this verse. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, another letter of Paul's, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Amen. Let me invite the worship team to come. Let's close our eyes. Let's just reflect. Paul could have wallowed in self-pity, but he chose not to. He chose to have joy. Paul focused on the big picture. Paul didn't focus on himself. He focused on the mission of God. Paul said, "God, you're in here somewhere. You're doing something. And I'm just going to choose to rejoice. I'm going to get out of that competitive environment. I'm going to choose joy. Rejoice." And he says it again. "Yes, I will rejoice." So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Is there something in your life that is troubling you? Are good things happening to others and not to you, and it's bothering you? Let's think less of ourselves. Let's be a team player. Let's look to God's plans. God also has a plan and purpose for you, and they're perfect. God may be teaching you something during this time. He's refining you. He's pruning you that you may bear more fruit. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Don't have a competitive spirit. Rejoice. Pray for those. And watch what God continues to do in our lives. As the team leads us in a song, before we come to the table, I just want to encourage you just to meditate on the words of Paul. But let's come before the Lord at His table. Let's take the elements. If you need one, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Let me read from the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' The same way He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." So the Lord reminds us to come to His table regularly. But when we come, we examine ourselves. We examine our hearts. We examine our motivations. We ask the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins. And we just want to have a time of doing that this morning. I want to encourage you to go before the Lord and pray. Ask God to show you what's in our hearts. And then we'll come back together, we'll pray, and we'll take the communion elements together as a body. Thank Him for the cross. I think Paul was able to see the big picture. He was able to stay away from that competitiveness, that selfish ambition, because he was thankful that Christ had saved him. He was thankful for the cross. Remember, he was out there murdering people. Thought he was defending God when he was doing the opposite. And God, by His grace and mercy, saved him. Let's go back to that. Before we start feeling entitled, let's be thankful. Let's be thankful for the cross. Well, let's pray. Thank You for the cross. Lord, thank You for Your loss. Thank You that You saved us. None of us deserved it, God. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we all come as a body humbly to this table and say thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for disciplining us. Thank You for Your love. Jesus. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Able, let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing this. But before we get into that time, I want to encourage us a little bit. I know we did this last month. But let's expect that at this table, that God has even more for us. This is not just a symbolic gesture, but maybe God could also be healing our bodies, healing our minds, healing our emotions. And so even right now, as you're standing, and there's something, you know that something's going on with you, either physically or emotionally or spiritually, as now we've partaken of Jesus in our body, Let's pray. You just spend a moment and say, Lord, heal whatever it may be. And I believe it's more than just symbolic what we have just done. There's healing. There's grace available to us. And so pray. If there's something off with your heart, maybe you have jealousy or something, put your hand on your heart and say, God, I need healing here in this area. Maybe you need to forgive someone and you're unable to. Pray. Lord, give me the ability to forgive. Just before the team leads us. I just felt something in my spirit as we're singing that last song. I just feel like there are some parents that are in this room and you just feel really guilty concerning your children. There's just this overriding sense of guilt. You know, maybe you've been getting angry at them a little bit more lately these days, and you're just really kind of at wit's end in some ways. And I just really felt like the Holy Spirit just wanted to touch you, just wanted to minister to you. And what he wanted to give you was wisdom. He just wants to plant that inside of you. If that word is for you, I'm just going to pray over you for a moment. And so, Lord, I just want to lift up, God, the parents in this house right now that may be feeling very burdened and overwhelmed, God, and in many ways feeling guilty, Lord. Maybe they're beginning getting angry at their kids a little bit more these days or frustrated. Lord, we pray that they would just be able to lay their children at your feet. They're your kids, God. You're going to take care of them, Lord. They belong first and foremost to you. And Lord, and we pray right now that you would just grant them wisdom, skill, God, at raising their kids, your kids. Would you just bless them right now and just remove the guilt from within them. God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for today. God, just continue to teach us. Bring us out of selfish ambition, God. Bring us out of that competitiveness, that strife. Help us to have the attitude of Paul that says, I'm going to choose to rejoice. I'm going to choose to celebrate the big picture. I'm going to choose to be concerned more about others than myself. Teach us, God. We need to learn that as a church, God. I need to learn it, Lord. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath day. If you need any prayer for anything, come up to the front. Our well ministers would gladly pray for you. Have a wonderful Sunday. I know we did this last month, but let's expect that at this table, that God has even more for us. This is not just a symbolic gesture, but maybe God could also be healing our bodies, healing our minds, healing our emotions. And so even right now, as you're standing and there's something, you know, something's going on with you, either physically or emotionally or spiritually, as now we've partaken of Jesus in our body, let's pray. You just spend a moment and say, Lord, heal whatever it may be. And I believe it's more than just symbolic, what we have just done. There's healing, there's grace available to us. And so pray. If there's something off with your heart, maybe you have jealousy or something, put your hand on your heart and say, God, I need healing here in this area. Maybe you need to forgive someone and you're unable to. Pray. Lord, give me the ability to forgive. Just before the team leads us. I just felt something in my spirit as we're singing that last song. I just feel like there are some parents that are in this room and you just feel really guilty concerning your children. There's just this overriding sense of guilt. You know, maybe you've been getting angry at them a little bit more lately these days, and you just really kind of at wit's end in some ways. And I just really felt like the Holy Spirit just wanted to touch you, just wanted to minister to you. And what he wanted to give you was wisdom. He just wants to plant that inside of you. If that word is for you, I'm just going to pray over you for a moment. And so, Lord, I just want to lift up, God, the parents in this house right now that may be feeling very burdened, overwhelmed, God, and in many ways feeling guilty, Lord. Maybe they're beginning getting angry at their kids a little bit more these days or frustrated. Lord, we pray that they would just be able to lay their children at your feet. They're your kids, God. You're going to take care of them, Lord. They belong first and foremost to you. And Lord, and we pray right now that you would just grant them wisdom, skill, God, at raising their kids, your kids. Would you just bless them right now and just remove the guilt from within them. God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for today. God, just continue to teach us. Bring us out of selfish ambition, God. Bring us out of that competitiveness, that strife. Help us to have the attitude of Paul that says, I'm going to choose to rejoice. I'm going to choose to celebrate the big picture. I'm going to choose to be concerned more about others than myself. Teach us, God. We need to learn that as a church, God. I need to learn it, Lord. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to him. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath day. If you need any prayer for anything, come up to the front. Our well ministers would gladly pray for you. Have a wonderful Sunday.